Today we're going to return to our series that we started a few weeks ago called Pictures of the Church. And so far we've looked at two different pictures of the church. Number one, we saw that we as God's people are referred to as sheep. That's one picture. The second week we looked at branches, how we are also called branches. Well, today the picture that we're going to look in God's photo album, you could say, is this, and that is we are new creatures. New creatures. And when we hear that word creature, there may be all kinds of things that may pop up into your mind. Maybe you're thinking of Bigfoot, right? Maybe you're a Loch Ness Monster. Well, it's important that we have the right kind of picture of what creature is being spoken of here as we go through this topic today. So a key verse we're going to look at comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. So we're going to begin looking at that verse. It's kind of what I'll be based on today. Paul writes and says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." Now, the NIV there has new creation. Some of your Bibles may have new creature in Christ, but either way, whether it's creature or creation, there are some important truths that we can learn by this phrase that we find in the Word of God. And number one is this, is it is a display of God's power. When we hear that phrase, new creature or new creation, it's a demonstration of the power of God. Because when you hear that word creation, some of you may be thinking about what? Maybe back to Genesis chapter 1, right? Where in the beginning, the first words of our Bible are what? In the beginning, what? God created the heavens and the earth. Everything that is today is because of the power of God, because God has created all things. There's nothing that exists that is not by His power and by His grace. And we need to be reminded of the great, great creative power of God. Now, people may argue about the details of when and how that all took place, but the bottom line is this, that God has created all things solely and only by His power. He did not need our help in that. None of us can stand up today and say, "Yep, I helped God with that," right? None of us can do that. Now, we may get a little tomato seed, plant it in the ground, and we may nurture it, and out comes this tomato and say, "Look what I did," but we didn't do that. Dude. If it wasn't for the seed, if it wasn't for the dirt, if it wasn't for water, everything that God has already created, we would have nothing. Nothing would be if God did not speak and create all things. And so after God made the heavens and the earth, this is what we read in Genesis chapter 1. God saw that the earth was dark and empty and had this void to it. And so God said what? Tell me, church. "Let there be light." And God created light so that this earth would be visible. Aren't you glad that God didn't leave this earth dark and formless and void and empty? It's good that we have light, that we can see what we can see. And what's interesting is that when the Apostle Paul talks about the moment of our conversion, that day we trusted in Christ, he uses Genesis 1 language to describe what took place in that event. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Now, one of the pictures we're going to look at in the future is the picture of God's people being the light of the world. But the point that Paul is making here is this, is that if it were not for God saying, "Let there be light into our hearts," there would still be this darkness, this spiritual emptiness in our hearts. If God had not, by His power and by His grace, said, "Let there be light that shines into the light, the heart of Eric," because he sees Jesus for who He is. That light comes powerfully from God. And so as we think about God's power in our lives, the first thing it ought to do is this, is it ought to humble us. When we think about God's power, the fact that we are new creatures or a new creation in Christ, why should it humble us? Because just like we didn't have a hand in creation, we didn't speak into the darkness and create light, so too when it came to salvation, we really didn't have a hand in it. You could say it was initiated by God. It was God's power that spoke into our hearts, that gave us the light of the knowledge of Christ, that eventually, yes, we would embrace and believe in Jesus, but the initiator was God, the light of God shown into our hearts. As Jesus would say in John chapter 6, the Spirit gives life, and our flesh counts or profits nothing. And if we're truly humbled by this, by God's light, by being a new creature in Christ, the proper response is to do what? To give glory to God, isn't it? As Paul would say at the end of Romans 11, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Paul says the judgments of God are beyond tracing out. I can't fathom this whole mystery of God's work in making me a new creation. But I know one thing. I'm going to give him glory for what he has done in my life. Because if it weren't for his light, my heart would still be dark. I'd be in spiritual darkness were it not for the power of Almighty God. And if you are a believer in Jesus today, I hope you can do the same thing. You can drop to your knees and praise God for his powerful work of salvation in your life. Well, number two, the second thing we can learn from this new creature picture is that a change has taken place. We see this from our verse in 2 Corinthians 5, by the word new. Paul says, if anyone is in creation, in Christ, he is a new creation or a new creature. Imagine if Paul had said this, if anyone is in Christ, he's still an old creation. Nothing has changed. That would sound very odd, wouldn't it? Because we're so used to knowing that we're a new creature. But obviously something has changed. Something has happened. And this is what Paul means when he goes on to say that the old has gone and the new has come. A picture of change that's taking place in the believer's life. I want to get into too much technical detail here, but when you get into those two phrases, the old has gone and the new has come, when you get into the tenses of the Greek word there for has is in both those statements, they're in different tenses, and you say, so what? Well, here's what this means. In the first has gone. It's in the aorist tense, which simply means that it's about a specific past event, a crisis moment that happened in the past, a defining moment, you could say. The second has, as in has come, is a continuing state. It's ever-present state. It's always happening. And so here's how you could paraphrase this. Old has gone, the new has come. If you're in Christ, there was a day in the past when I had an encounter with God, when God met me right where I was, broken and sinful. And when I met him, he changed my life. He said, the old is gone. Your sins have been wiped away. That old person is gone. And now you're a new person. And now you can walk in the newness of life. Really, every day is new if you're in Christ. This is what's being said by the new has come. How many of you like to get a new pair of sneakers or shoes? Anybody? Maybe not. Well, anyway, I do. When I run a lot, and so the sneakers, they just wear out real quick. And so the outside are still looking like brand new, but the inside are all worn out. So you got to buy a new pair. And when you put those new pair out, man, they're like, oh yeah, this is great, man. I can't believe how much better these feel than my old shoes. Well, in Christ, this is the picture. It's like every day we're walking a new pair of shoes. Because God is with us in Christ every day, and there's a newness about life, because that old man, he's gone. Or that old woman is gone. In Ephesians 4, we find this truth The old has gone, the new has come in great detail. I want to look at that. Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24. And I got a new Bible to preach out of. My other one was all getting all hard to find. So it says NIV, but I noticed some of the NIV doesn't line up with the other NIV. So if it reads a little different, just read what's on the screen. How's that? Okay, 17 through 24. It says, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life that you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Paul again here is speaking of a change in attitude, a change in behavior, a change in desire that takes place when we're in Christ. And so a key question to ask each of you at this point is this, is has there been a change in your life? Now, as I ask that, I realize that anyone can, quote, turn over a new leaf. The alcoholic can stop drinking. The thief can stop stealing. The one with a potty mouth can clean up his speech. The womanizer can stop womanizing. All that can happen apart from being a new creature in Christ. Changes can happen apart from that. So the question that we all need to really get to is the why. If you can say, yeah, there's been a change in my life. I was an alcoholic, and now I don't touch a drop of it. The question is why? Why is there a change? So a better question is this. If there's been a change in your life, is it because of Jesus Christ? Is it because of Christ in you? Because Christ shines in your heart and he has brought about changes in your attitude, behaviors, and desires. If so, then you can praise God and give God glory, because it is through him that these changes have taken and are continuing to take place in our lives. Well, the next thing I want us to look at is what happens after we become new creatures or a new creation. We read in Ephesians 4 that we are to put off the old self and to put on the new self. And that may sound confusing in light of the first verse out of 2 Corinthians 5, because what did we read there? It said the old is gone. Well, which is it? Is the old gone? Or is the old still hanging around? Answer, both, right? Both are going on. How so? Well, in one sense, on one hand, the old is gone. That old man, that old person that I was before I came to Christ, that person that was void of Jesus, the Spirit was not living in me. So basically, my life was for my own desires, my own glory, my own pleasures. That's how I lived my life. That person is gone, is what we need to understand if you're in Christ. That old man or old woman is gone. But on the other hand, that old nature that was in that old man or old woman, that nature is still around, isn't it? It's still present within our bodies. And so Paul would say in Romans 7 that we still have this body of sin. And what do we talk about so often here? The battle, right, between the flesh or our sinful nature and the Holy Spirit that exists within the life of a believer. And every day is a battle to overcome sin through the power of the Spirit living in us. And so on one hand, yes, the old is gone, but in another sense, it's every day, it's putting off the old man, putting off the old self. We need to do that. A great passage that speaks about putting off and putting on is Colossians 3. I want to look at two passages out of Colossians 3. The first is verses 5 through 10. Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." Well, as you hear those things mentioned, let me ask you, are any of those things prevalent in your life? Paul listed all those things there. Is there anything that's prevalent in your life? What should you do if they are? Paul would say, put those things off. Take those things off. How many of you ever slobber or dribble on your shirt? Dennis did this. It's funny. He came to men's group and said, I got this coffee stain on my sweatshirt today. I said, that's going to fit right in with today's message, because when we get this little stain on us, what are you feeling like, Dennis? You really can't wait to get out of that shirt, right? Because maybe you don't care. But most people, when we get a little, you know, stain on us, we're at a picnic, we got the hot dog with all the ketchup, mustard, relish, bite into it and gets all over our shirt. We take a napkin, wipe it off, and it's still there. We're like, oh, man, everybody's looking at this stain right now. I just wish I could get home and get a new shirt on. This is the attitude we need to have when it comes to sin. When there's sin that stains us, we need to say, man, I just need to get it off. I need to take it off. So let me read to you those sins that were listed here in Colossians 3 again. Sexual immorality. Again, we live in a day where it is just so prevalent. What is normal is sexual immorality. Impurity. There's even impure thoughts that we can have. Lust. Again, that could be sexual lust. It could just be a lust for more of something. Evil desires and greed. Anger. Again, the idea here is a sinful anger. There is such a thing as righteous anger, but most of us, 99% of the time, fall into what? The sinful anger. Rage. Ooh, we live in a day of rage, don't we? Well, it's political rage or road rage. There's just a lot of rage. Malice. This deep-seated animosity towards someone else. Slander. Do you slander the reputation or other people in any way through your speech? Filthy language, just a potty mouth, lying, all these things that can creep into our lives that really stain our souls. And God says, when those things come, just put them off, take them off, put those things off. Why? Because if you're in Christ, then you're a new man or you're a new woman. And this is not how the new woman or new man should live. Not only should we put off certain things, but we're commanded to put on certain things. We find this again in Colossians 3 as we continue in that passage in verses 12 through 14. Paul would go on to say, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. The NIV says, clothe yourselves, and it literally means to put on. It's to put on all these things. How many of you take a while to decide what you're going to wear on any given day? Now, you got June to help you out, right? So you're good, Dad. You don't think too much, right? She picks it all out for you. But maybe some of you, you know, you may think about what you're going to wear. Now, some of us, you know, maybe it's jeans and T-shirts every day. So it's like, 2 seconds, right? There you go. Yep. But maybe you have a job where you have a certain attire. And so you tend to think, hey, is this going to match? What's it going to look like? We tend to spend a little time thinking about how we're going to look with our clothes. Well, the same way in the spiritual realm or the spiritual aspect is we ought to be thinking, hey, what am I wearing? Am I wearing spiritual clothes? Am I wearing things that are God-pleasing and God-honoring? And so we find a list of things here that Paul mentions to put on or to clothe ourselves in. We're not going to go through all of them today, but let's just go through a few of them. The first one he mentions is compassion. That word compassion is an interesting word in the English language. It comes from two Latin words meaning together or with, and also suffer. So literally it means to suffer with. Let me ask you, is there someone in your life who you know is struggling and just needs some help? They're suffering and they need someone to help them in that suffering. This is what compassion is. It comes alongside someone. It wants to do something. Well, it's an action word. It wants to do something to alleviate the suffering and pain that others might be going through. This is the idea of compassion. Let me ask you, do you just say, suck it up and get over it? Or do you take the time to really want to show compassion for someone? A great picture we have of compassion is the famous parable that Jesus told us in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you're all familiar with that. What was that parable all about? A man who showed compassion for another human being. And what's so beautiful about that parable is what? The Samaritan had to look beyond any racial issues, any religious issues, any political issues to just help a fellow human being in need. This is why it wowed the people in Jesus' day, because, hey, if I'm not like you or I don't agree with you, then I'm not helping you. And here's this good Samaritan says, here's just a fellow human being who's broken and in need. And the two other guys who were kind of like him, they pass by. But the one who's on the other end of the fence, he actually helps that broken man. That's a picture of compassion that Jesus gives us. And so we need to ask ourselves, do we have this kind of compassion? We need to pray every day, Lord, clothe me. Clothe me in your compassion. I need that. Secondly is kindness. How many remember the song from 1969? Dad, my mom and dad, Karen, you remember this? Glenn Campbell, you got to try a little. Come on, somebody help me out. You got to try a little. Dennis, there, kindness. Try a little kindness. Oh, yeah, now you go. Oh, yeah, I know. It's coming back to you now, I'm all right. Oh, how we need to heed the words of that song today, don't we? We live in a culture that's just filled with anger and divisiveness and one-upmanship and gloating over the failures of others. This is just the culture we find ourselves in. And if we're not careful, we can get sucked into this mentality where we show no kindness to people. And God says, put on kindness if you're a child of God. Show kindness to others. So not just a little bit of kindness, but how much better to have a whole lot of kindness. Number three is humility. As you read your Bible, it has a whole lot to say about humility. Why do you think that is? Because God knows as sinners, one of the things that trip us up so easily is pride. It doesn't matter who we are. We even think we're humble, and there's a source of pride right there, right? Pride is always lurking at every corner. Every turn we make, pride is there. Pride is under our tongues. How often does pride often manifest itself? Just through our words that we say, doesn't it? Because when I'm about to say something, what's under my tongue? Pride's there. And what's pride about to convincing me to say? Hey, Eric, put yourself in really good light for others to see. Paint yourself this really positive picture for others to see you as. Make sure they see this in you. Make sure you let them know what you did and what you said, Eric. Let that come out. This pride that's always lurking. And if we can't elevate ourselves, what's the next best thing? We just knock others down, right? You've all been on a seesaw before, right? Right? When you go up, what happens to the other person? They go down just by default, right? And so if we can knock others down a little bit, that'll raise us up as well. All forms of pride. And so we always need to be leery of the pride that's always out there ready to trip us up. As we think about humility, the perfect example of humility is who? Tell me, church. Jesus Christ, right? When you want to look at humility, you look at the Lord Jesus. How did he display his humility? He is the Lord of glory, the creator of all things, the one who spoke the worlds into being. And at a moment in time, he set aside all that visible glory that was his, rightly his. And he wrapped himself in humanity and came to this sin-filled, dark world. And not only did he just come to this earth, that would be humble enough. But he was so humble that he experienced things like saliva all over him, mockings, false accusations, beatings, a crucifixion, ultimately death. Death for who? Death for the very ones like you and me who are responsible for his crucifixion. He came to serve us. You want to look at humility? Look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who served the very ones who despised him, who rejected him, who are guilty of sin against him. And yet he came to serve us. He loved us to that. As Paul would say in Romans 5, right? Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Oh, for a good man, someone will possibly dare for that. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that how, while we were yet, what? Sinners, ungodly, Christ died for us. Oh, what a great picture of humility we have. And the one way Jesus maintained his humility was that, as Peter would say, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. When Jesus was experiencing injustices on this sin-filled earth, what did he do? He entrusted his life to the one who is sovereign, the sovereign judge of all. We had a thing Wednesday night at Care Group about that. Just we live in a world of injustices, but you know what? There's a day coming when the judge is going to set the record straight. So trust in God. Trust in him to do that. Paul would go on to speak about things like gentleness. Let me ask you, do you just run roughshod over people, or do you have a gentleness about you? He says patience. Do you bear with the failings of others even after they fail time and time and time again? Are you patient with them, long-suffering? How about forgiveness? Do you forgive those who have sinned against you? Do you practice the Jesus model, which is 70 times 7, which is really a figure of speech that means there's no end in sight to your forgiveness? Are you kind of more like a three strikes, you're out kind of forgiveness? Do you forgive others? And finally, Paul would say love. Just all these things are really rooted in love. If we don't have love, we're not going to be able to practice patience, forgiveness, kindness, gentleness, because they really are rooted in a deep love for people. As we seek to do all these things, as we seek to clothe ourselves with all these things that are mentioned, It's important that we keep in mind this, that all of these things, whether it's compassion or kindness or love, all these things come from within, not from without. Why is that important to remember? Because the bad part of this analogy of clothing yourselves, we might tend to think this way. You know what? I need a dose of patience today. Or I need a dose of compassion. I'm going to go in my closet and I'm going to grab some compassion. I'm just going to kind of wrap myself in compassion. The world can try to do that too, and it may work. Here's what we do as God's people. All these things spring from inside out. It's the Holy Spirit within us who produces compassion, kindness, gentleness. And then the outside world will see that on the outside, but it's got to be an inside job. It's got to start from the inside. We can't just practice this external morality of bringing these things in. It's from the inside out as we yield to the Holy Spirit's work within our own hearts. And so as we close today, let me ask you this. Are you a new creature in Christ? The most important question of today is that. Are you a new creature? Have you been made a new creation? And if you say, I haven't, I'm just simply, attempting to live all this, do all these moral things just to be a better me, then let today be the day that you turn to Christ, that you surrender to Christ, that you acknowledge that the Lord Jesus is the only one who can forgive and save you from your sins, and you need him in your life. You need a new start. You need a new beginning. And it begins with faith in Jesus. So today, if you haven't done that, then put your faith in Christ. Turn to him as your Savior and your Redeemer. And if you have, if you are a new creature in Christ today, then I charge you, I charge me to live like that. Live like we really are new people. And so to do that, we need to tell the old man, those old things that come up, we need to tell him, you know, you're not welcome here, right? You're not welcome in these parts of town anymore because I'm a new creature in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your amazing work of salvation in our hearts. And Lord, while we would love to take credit for doing something, we know that your word says that it is the Spirit who gives life and our flesh profits nothing. So God, we thank you today for your sovereign grace. And Lord, we thank you for opening up our eyes and our minds so that we could embrace the gospel, so that we could believe in Jesus, so that we could take that step of faith. Lord, we thank you for enabling us to do that. And Lord, I pray today that each of us who are in Christ would live like we've been made new, that we're different people. So, Lord, we pray that you would fill us with your love and your joy, your patience, kindness, goodness, all that we need, Lord, and help us to each day just know that we fall short, but, Lord, you can help us to overcome our own sinful nature by your power and by your Spirit. So, Lord, give us grace to do that. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.